And he was saying, I was asking him, why aren't you a believer? Like, what's keeping you from Jesus? And he just said, I can't get over why bad things happen to good people. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that quite a bit on both sides of the Atlantic. That's a common objection. And, you know, it's a problematic question, right? Because the real question you should ask is, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, tonight I want to ask a similar question, and I'd like for us to explore, why does God let bad things happen to good Christians? Why does God let bad things happen to the people whom he loves, whom he has adopted into his family, and whom he has great plans for? Why do bad things happen? So I want us to explore that tonight, and we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, because the Israelites experienced a similar thing. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to look at why do bad things happen to good Christians. Yeah, it might be a problematic question. Just go with it. If you want to talk about it later, I'm happy to. There are no good Christians. Well, I think there's some. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 8. Last Sunday, remember Pastor Bill preached on when God gave manna to the Israelites? So the Israelites had left Egypt. They're going through the desert. Well, the problem is there's no food in the desert. And so God rained down manna. And we're going to talk about what God's goal was with that whole episode, because that's what Moses talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. What was going on with the manna? Why did God do it that way and not just have them take some chickens with them, or whatever the case may be? So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Can someone read verse, before we do, so that we know where we are in Deuteronomy, forgive me. So we've been in Exodus on Sunday morning. Fast forward like 40 years. The Israelites have wandered through the desert for 40 years. They've come to the edge of the promised land, the land of Canaan, which God had promised long ago to give to them. So they've gone through the desert. They've gone through all those trials. They're about to go into the land. Moses doesn't get to go, because he sinned. We'll learn about that later, but he hit a rock when he should have spoke to it. And God said, you sinned. You're not going into the land. You're going to die out there in the wilderness. So Moses, before he dies, he gets Israel together and he makes one last giant speech. And it's the book of Deuteronomy. It's really a few speeches put together. And he's making his point and he's begging the Israelites to love God and obey him before when they come into the promised land. So that's where we're at in Deuteronomy. They're on the edge. They're about to go in. Moses is talking to them before he dies, and they go into the land. Can I have someone read verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8? Isaiah, will you read verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8?
Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and
multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Thank you, Isaiah. So this is basically the whole point of Deuteronomy in one verse. Love God, obey God, so you can go in the land and you can stay in the land. So we could close our Bibles tonight and know what Deuteronomy is about. We're not doing that. But that's basically the whole point. Please keep this commandment so that you can go into the land and stay in the land. The land is Canaan. Who did God promise to give the land of Canaan to specifically? Abraham. Who else? Isaac and Jacob. That's why we call them the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God gave those promises directly to them and through them indirectly to the Israelites, to the nation of Israel. So when did God give those promises to Abraham? It was like 400 years ago. So 400 years ago, God gave a promise to an old man in the middle of the desert. And well, I guess he was in the land. He said, I'm going to give you this land. And for 400 years, God has been orchestrating history to bring the Israelites to this point. 400 years to bring the Israelites so God can keep his promise. So this is a big deal. This is a giant moment for Israel and a big moment for God. Is God going to keep his promise or not? We'll see that he does when he brings them into the land, just like he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Moses comes in here, you know, he could have said, hey guys, I want you to forget all the hardships, forget all the problems we just faced, because we're about to have it real good in Canaan. But Moses doesn't say that, does he? He says, remember, So let's read chapter 8, verse 2. Who will read chapter 8, verse 2? Abby. We'll have the kids read. I'm the kids pastor. Thank you. So God led them through the wilderness for 40 years. Why did he lead them through the wilderness for 40 years? Can someone tell me why they had to wander around for 40 years? To test them. Do you remember when God led the Israelites to the promised land the first time? And he brought them to the edge the first time and he said, hey, go in and take it the first time. And the Israelites said, there's really scary guys in there. They have big shields. They have big swords. We can't do this. And when they distrusted God, God said, okay, well, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years because you failed to trust me. You're not ready yet for the promised land. And you remember after that, Israel said, oh, actually, we're going to go in and take it. And it was a disaster. So the first time he led them, they weren't ready. They didn't trust God. They disobeyed. So they got 40 years in the wilderness. And after 40 years in the desert, they're finally ready to enter Canaan. But Moses says, hey, before you forget the last 40 years, I want you to remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you. And so I think in America today, we do a bad job of, you know, when you have a hard time, just get through it real quickly, forget it, and get back to the good times. But Moses here is telling them, you need to remember the hard times, because there were lessons from there that you need to learn. So we see, like I think one of you said, God led them through the wilderness to test them, to know what was in their hearts, whether they would keep God's commandments or not. So Pastor Bill has talked about that before, where God has spoken of, I'm going to see if they do this or not. Suffice it to say, God knows everything. And God still tests people and watches the results play out. And so God, as he led them through the wilderness, he humbled them and he tested them. Now, I want you to imagine the Israelites for a minute. And you just come out of Egypt. You just saw God destroy the major power of the day for your sake. You just saw God split the sea for your sake. As you're entering the desert, I'd be thinking, we've got it made. This is going to be a walk in the park. We got God on our side. He's going to pave a little way for us. We're probably going to walk on a yellow brick road to Canaan. He's going to wipe those suckers out and we're going to take their land. This is awesome. But you keep walking and you keep walking and there's no yellow brick road. You're just sand. There's no limo to pick you up on the way. You're just walking through the hot sun day after day. You start getting thirsty. You start getting hungry and you thought, well, wait a minute, there's no food out here. There's no water out here. What's going on? Can you see why the Israelites would complain? I think I've complained at much less than that. So the Israelites had this idea that God was on their side. Everything's going to be great. But then everything wasn't great. Do you guys have any questions before we move on? That's a great question. I have no idea. I don't know. I'm sorry. If anyone else knows, feel free to chime in. Andy?
I don't know.
Oh, okay.
That's a good question.
Okay.
So it says that God led them for you to humble them.
Yeah.
Just kind of the kid, they were slaves before that. You had to be humble in humble circumstances. So what do you think about that? Or?
I have, yeah, I think, well, we're about to get to it, but I think what I described as their probable attitude of, I got God in my back pocket, and this is going to be awesome, they had to learn some hard lessons along the way, would be my answer, and we're going to cover it in the next couple of verses. If I don't, though, ask me again. All right, so I think the point was, they weren't ready for the promised land, and they showed that the first time he took them. Now, this story of the manna comes before they reached the promised land the first time, right? So I think they had an attitude of, God's with me, things are going to be great, I don't have to worry or do anything or suffer any hardships, let's do this. So God had to teach them some lessons. Can we read verse 3? Yosef, will you read verse 3? We're going to go with the kid theme here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3.
So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. A man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
Thank you, Yosef. So we see for the second time, Moses says, he humbled you, God humbled the Israelites, and let you hunger. You could even translate that, made you hunger, like caused you to hunger. So the same God that rescued the Israelites from Egypt, the same God that split the sea, let them pass, was the same God who let them hunger in the barren wasteland. You guys, like Pastor Bill likes to say, do you have room in your theology for a God who loves you and leads you in victory and also lets you hunger? I hope you do. Larry?
Yeah, that man which God supplies for us, the same man that supplies the land, bread, the word of God to us.
Mm-hmm. And it's Jesus too, right?
We're just like the Israelites. We don't want to.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Larry. Darren?
Well, what we're thinking of the main question, let this thing in as well. The people he's talking to there weren't the ones responsible 40 years before.
That's true.
They're paying for what their father and mother did.
Yeah, they grew up in the wilderness because of their parents' lack of faith. Yeah, that's good, Darren. So can you imagine the shock the Israelites had, must have had? I'd be shocked. I thought, I'd be with the Israelites. I'd say, did God just lead us out here to kill us? What's going on? We don't have bread. So was God with the Israelites? Yeah. Was God for the Israelites? So what was God doing letting them hunger, causing them to hunger? I think the answer is, he had a bigger goal for them than to fill their bellies. And he had more important things for them than their comfort. Now, while the Israelites focused on that, I think God had a much bigger problem he was trying to solve. So God let the Israelites experience a problem they could not solve. There was no ingenuity. There was no method or secret or power that was going to get them food and water in the desert. They were helpless. They were doing the thing that, hey, never do that. Don't go out in the desert with no supplies. But that's what God led them to do. So he led them to a problem they could not solve themselves. And then, when they cried out to God, what did God not do? He didn't teach them survival skills. He didn't teach them how to dig through the sand and eat bugs or cut a cactus and drink water. I think you can do that. What did he do? He rained miracle bread from heaven 6 days a week, every week. To feed them. He made water come out of rocks so that they could drink. Now this was not I'll disciple you so you can disciple others. God didn't teach them how to fish. He just gave them a bunch of fish. And the whole point, I think, is that he was teaching them that they had to depend on him and him alone. There was no earthly wisdom. There was no earthly power that was going to get them through. There was not going to be some smart guy that knew the answer. They had to look to God every single day. And if God didn't show up, they were done. And so as they wandered through the desert for 40 years, every day, they had to look for God to give the bread and to keep the bread on the seventh day. They had to look to God to provide them water. They had to get their minds off of their own ingenuity and their own resources and look to God. And I think when it says he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you didn't know, your fathers didn't know it either, that he might teach you this lesson. I think when we read the story of the manna, the real problem wasn't a lack of bread. The real problem was that the Israelites did not trust God. And so the real problem wasn't, oh no, what's God going to do? They don't have bread. He's God. He knows what he's doing. The real problem is the Israelites' hearts. And so the occasion of lacking bread simply revealed the heart problem of the Israelites, who were wanting bread at times even more than God. Do you remember when they would say, let's go back to Egypt because they had watermelons and fish and meat. And here they are in the desert wanting to turn back, like you said, Larry. And so we see a problem in that the bread problem was just a surface level thing. And God was going after their hearts. I think he was using this lack of bread, letting them hunger, to reveal their hearts and to heal their hearts. He had to get them ready to enter the promised land. Because as long as they were still looking to fill their bellies, they weren't ready. As long as they were still trying to do it in their own power, they weren't ready. He had to wean them off of that and to get their eyes on him, looking to him expectantly so that he could provide for them. And so we see that the whole story about the manna isn't even really about the manna, according to Deuteronomy 8. It was about the lessons God was going to teach them through letting them hunger and then feeding them in a miraculous way. So God's goal was to create a trusting, humble, God-dependent people ready for the promised land of Canaan. If you want to know the point of the 40 years in the wilderness, it was punishment. Sure, it was. But at the same time, it was also preparation. And God used these trials, these tests, to prepare the Israelites for the promised land. Are there any questions on that?
I wonder if they had any idea, was there anything that gave them a clue as to their wandering? Like anything in the scripture that would have alerted them to what they were going through? Something to encourage them that they are going to come out of this.
Yeah, I mean, I think God told them, because you did this, you get 40 years, and your kids, when he's talking to, go back 40 years, Exodus, they come to the promised land the first time. They say, we can't do it. God tells those adults, hey guys, your kids, who you said were going to die in that land, they're going to actually enter the land and take it. You guys, you numbskulls, are going to die in the desert. And so they knew 40 years, kids are going to grow up, kids are going to enter. So God told them that at the beginning.
So knowing this, you would think that they would be encouraged.
You would think. It's hard to remember in hard times, right? You know, hard times have a way of blinding us to truth and getting us so focused on ourselves and our situation and our circumstances that we forget truth.
That generation did remember some of the things. They didn't take the land. They had the great faith in the previous generation didn't.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. I'm sure they remembered every day. I'd be so mad at my dad if I was one of those kids. Like, Dad, all you had to do was trust God. Now I got to wander through the desert for 40 years. Come on. Come on, Dad. Larry? Yeah, it's a real land that God did promise to the Israelites back in the Old Testament. This had borders and, yeah. All right, well, let's move on. We're going to read verse 4. Who hasn't read? Fisher, will you read verse 4? Thank you. So it was swell, not smell. But it probably smelled. Maybe it didn't. I don't know. So they're walking, thank you, Fisher. So they're walking through the desert for 40 years. God's raining miracle bread from heaven. He's getting water to come out of rocks. And they're like, this is awesome. And then I doubt they even noticed that their clothes didn't wear out. Maybe they did. I doubt they even noticed that their feet didn't swell. I was reading something the other day where this 20-something-year-old guy was hiking all through Scotland, which apparently isn't very big, so it's not that hard. But he said the worst problem was that his feet would swell up. And the worst problem was that he was walking on them so much, and they'd get wet, and they'd get all messed up. And something called trench foot. And he would get trench foot, and he said that was the worst part of the whole hike. I mean, it's like a multi-day trek. And so we look at the Israelites for 40 years, and their feet never swelled. For 40 years, and the same shirt was just fine, and the same pants were just fine. Praise God. We see these amazing, miraculous blessings from God, and also the everyday things that they probably didn't even notice. So I wonder how many blessings we overlook or take for granted. If you've never tried this, sit down one day and just try to write out every single blessing. You'll never finish. You'll never finish. You can spend all day. I praise the Lord for His care for us.
Is this taken in a different Bible or a different chapter or a different book? I always heard it was the shoes didn't wear out. Did I hear it wrong, or is this?
I don't remember shoes wearing out. I might just be ignorant, though. Okay. So Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Thank you, Doc. So chapter 29, verse 5, their sandals did not wear out either. So God was looking over them, giving them everything they needed, miraculous and normal ways. Thank you. All right, let's read verses 5 and 6. We might have gone through all the kids. Can I have an adult to read? He's given me the no way, so I'll respect that. Tony, would you read verses 5 and 6?
Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God will discipline you, just as man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him.
Thank you. So we see that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord disciplines his people. Now that word discipline, when we use discipline, we usually mean punishment, right? Oh, he did something wrong, I need to discipline him. And here it's a training toward a certain goal. Like it is punitive, it is chastening, it is rebuking, but it's not just that. It's leading toward a good goal. So that word is actually translated instruction sometimes as well. So because the Lord disciplines and instructs his people, they need to obey him. All right, let's go to verses 7 through 10. Time is not my friend. I'll try to get us out near to on time. Who will read verses 7 through 10? Denny, would you do that?
I don't have my glasses on, but I will attempt.
I appreciate it.
For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without
scarcity,
in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you.
Thank you. So we see the goal for the discipline. We see the goal for the causing the Israelites to hunger and feeding them. We see the goal for which God is preparing them, and that goal is the promised land of Canaan. Doesn't it sound like a good land? Imagine you're in the desert, and all of a sudden there's plenty of food, there's plenty of water, natural resources. It's going to be great. So the Israelites, even though they're suffering at times in the desert, it's to get them ready for something even better, and that's the promised land of Canaan. I want to talk more about that, but I want us first to go to Matthew chapter 4 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, when Moses said in verse 3, God fed you that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted that very verse in the desert, interestingly enough, when the devil was tempting him. So Jesus has been baptized. He has come to earth. He has grown into a man. He was baptized. As soon as he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So like Israel, Jesus is God's chosen. Like Israel, Jesus is in the desert 40 days instead of 40 years. And like Israel, Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes and tempts him. So let's read. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Andy, would you read that for us, please?
After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Thank you, Andy. So again, Jesus is in the wilderness, just like Israel. Jesus is hungry, just like Israel. Satan comes, and he doesn't really say if. He says since. It's a translation thing. Since you're God's son, you don't have to be hungry, Jesus. You're God's son. What are you doing? You're God. Just tell that rock to become bread. If the Israelites had been told that, and they had the power back then in Exodus to make stones become bread, there wouldn't be a single rock left in the desert. They would be cargo loaded. There would be some big old Israelites walking through that desert. They didn't have the power. Jesus did, but he said no. And then he quoted this verse, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So what's going on here? I think Jesus is showing us his priorities. Jesus could have eaten. He is God. He could have said, "Stone, bread, go," and he's done. But Jesus was saying his one goal was to do his Father's will. His priority was to please his Father. And what he was focused on was completing the mission his Father had given him to do. And if that meant going without bread, okay, no big deal. I'm going with God's will. And we see this again, even more in a more intense way, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's about to die. What does he say? "Not as I will, but as you will," when he's praying to God the Father. So Jesus had one goal, one mindset, one priority. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And we see the Israelites, their priorities were a little different. They prioritized, at times, comfort, safety, security. Jesus prioritized his Father's will. The Israelites, they wanted full bellies, spacious land, economic prosperity, peace. Jesus was homeless. He was poor. He was mistreated all the time. And he endured those things perfectly with joy so that he could accomplish what his Father had given him to do. So we see two sets of priorities here. The Israelites, who are really wanting comfort and really wanting full bellies. And God, why aren't you doing it? That's all I want, God. And you have Jesus with an empty belly in the desert saying, "God, I want your will to be done. I will go without eating. I will refuse things that I could do because I'm after your will." So the question is, go ahead, Chris.
Mm-hmm. The Israelites, no way, like you said, they had absolutely no means on their own to feed themselves and to give themselves in. He was in an extreme situation, and he did it. And he did not put on his God clothes. He had on his flesh suits. He did it as a man.
Mm-hmm.
He could have at any time.
Yes, fully God and fully man. As man, he was hungry. As God, he could have done something about it, but he didn't. So the question is, what are your priorities? Do they match more with the Israelites? Do they match more with Jesus's?
Well, when you were saying your question brings to us that all I can think of is our nation as a whole. I want peace. I want money.
Yeah, I'm sad to say many Christians in our nation even.
Yeah.
That's the goal.
Yeah.
You know, whoever gets them that. Yeah. So like Israel, we are God's chosen Christians. Like Israel, we were rescued from slavery by God's power. Like Israel, we have a promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And like Israel, we're walking through a hard time right now, a hard place. We do live in a sinful world full of brokenness, sickness, injustice, all kinds of problems. And like Israel, we will go through trials. There will be times when it seems like God is not there. There will be times when God lets us hunger. And if we're not careful, we can have the same reaction that the Israelites do, which is, all I want is out of this trial right now. I want this gone behind me, and I want to return to fullness, peace, prosperity, whatever the trial is. And so I hope my prayer for us is that when we experience trials, we'll stop. We'll remember Jesus' example and remember that God has good purposes in trials for us. He uses them to prepare us for heaven. So he has lessons to teach us, ways to shape us that are more important than filling our bellies or filling our bank accounts. He's interested in getting us ready for himself forever. The point of this life is not to get as rich, as comfortable, as healthy, and as happy as you possibly can. We need to hear that, I think. I need to hear that. The point of this life is to get ready for the next life, where we'll be fully happy, fully healthy, fully happy and joyful, full of riches forever and ever and ever. We have that waiting for us, and we can go through hard times, right? We can endure when God is teaching us lessons. So the next time you have a trial, don't run from the trial. Run to God in the midst of the trial and wait expectantly and see and watch to see what God wants to do with you and in you and what he wants to teach you. He's getting you ready for heaven. He has good purposes in our hard times. So why do bad things happen to good Christians? Because God has something amazing in store for them that he's getting them ready for. So praise be to God.
I think it's 5 or 6 that Moses says every day of your life, remind yourself of these things.
Yeah.
And that's not a woman without.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Michael?
I don't know if I heard this from Neil, but there's a neat statement. It says only one truly bad thing is happening to one truly good person.
Yeah. That's true.
So that's another kind of response you can give to that question.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Andy?
So, like the last verse in the Deuteronomy 8 passage, verse 10, you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God. And kind of how you wrap it up here and encourage us that that's preparing us for that day when we're going to enjoy fully, but also that we'll be able to worship him properly in our enjoyment of all good things.
Yeah.
Because I think Israelites, they could have enjoyed stuff, but not.
Yeah, I think hard times makes our worship sweeter. Yeah. Praise God. Well, let's pray. God, I pray that you would make me, make us a people who don't run from trials, but count it joy, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I pray that we would not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon us to test us, as though something strange were happening, but we would rejoice insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings. We can rejoice and share in his glory when he comes. Would you make us people who suffer well? Would you make us people who obey you and count trials as joy and normal? And I pray, God, that you would make us a you-honoring, you-dependent, humble, ready people for the great future you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.